Be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yesterday morning, you don't come out on Saturday morning, you really miss opportunity. If you don't come out to knock on doors, you should come out just to hear the Bible study. Yesterday morning, Brother Zachary brought a Bible study for us, a Bible lesson that was just excellent. And I sat back there and I thought to myself, why am I the pastor? He should be. And just did a marvelous job of taking God's word and applying that. And Caitlin says, no. and that's why he's not. But anyways, we are very fortunate to have many good men who are able to handle the Word of God effectively. Some churches have nobody. We have Brother Oldenburg and Brother Parsons and Brother Zachary and Brother Meyer, and just the list just goes on and on and on of people who take God's Word, they are faithful to God's Word, they handle God's Word, and they do it rightly. This morning, we're going to start from 2 Peter, and keep your Bibles handy. We're going to move this morning. And I have 7 points, which is not good. That's 4 more than the normal 3. So we're going to try to move to 7 different passages of Scripture this morning. And can you spot the similarities? Landon and Mrs. Bishop made me play a game last night spotting the similarities. And you put a card down, and you've got to figure out what matches whatever is on your card. And it's like, really? It's 6 o'clock at night, and my brain is shut off, and I lost every single time. Mrs. Bishop won every single time, and Landon was a close second every single time. But I was not on. So the title of the message this morning, can you spot the similarities? Can you see them? We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We covered this verse last week, and let's see if you can figure out what the word is, see if you remember where we were last week. And it's found in verse 9. I'll give you a hint. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is... thank you. Miss Lenore, give yourself a star. Long suffering. Long. As opposed to, remember, short. Long. Long suffering to usward. Not broad or wide, but long, as in a direction. And so I say that because some think, because God has delayed His coming, that His plan will become broad. Listen, it's never going to become broad. It is a narrow way. It is through Christ and Christ alone. There is no works or sacrifices that are going to atone for sin. The Bible is pretty clear on that. Not willing. Why is He long-suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but. Last week we talked about long-suffering. This week we're going to talk about when that long suffering comes to an end. But the day of the Lord will come. It will. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you spot the similarities? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help me in this delivery this morning as we traverse through the pages of Scripture and the timeless truths that are so vital to the day and age in which we live. Now, Father, I need your help. I need your guidance. And I pray that we would be not just a spirit-filled presenter, but spirit-filled listeners as well, and to heed the warning. We pray, I pray that we'd see the similarities and be wise. And we'll praise you for what you do this morning. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can count on one hand all these years that I have been here and been your pastor that I have felt the need to change a message. My goal every week is to have the outline printed on Thursday before I leave the office. I like to have it about 98% done. I might leave a finding an illustration for a particular point. So you'll look at it, you'll see a title, you'll see introduction, you'll see point one, and you'll see illustration. And the illustration might be blank. And I might fill that in on a Saturday and look for something specific if I'm not moved on Thursday, which is quite often. I'm looking at the Bible truths, and then from Thursday to Saturday, I'm looking out in the world, in the community, for illustrations that would drive that point home. And so this week was no different. Thursday came, and my Sunday morning and Sunday night messages were done, and I went home. And then yesterday hit. Yesterday was an interesting day for Christians if you were paying attention. And I just felt right from the very beginning that I needed to change my Sunday morning message. And for me, that is gut-wrenching because Saturday is a busy day. I go from early in the morning right up until 7 p.m. Every Saturday, hospital visits, soul winning in the morning, in the afternoon, and then try to be home by 7 to go over my stuff. And that was not the case yesterday, I'll just tell you for sure. I had some time to think, had some time for traveling. I had a visit down south, Woodbridge, soul winning visit yesterday. And then I had a hospital visit up in Arlington, which meant I had to get on 95. And you know what 95 is on the weekend? It's a parking lot, that's what it is. But I'll tell you what, it gives you a lot of time to think. And so as I don't get upset, Rick, while I'm in traffic, because I can. Rick says, you never get upset. Rick, you probably shouldn't drive with me in traffic. I said, you know what? I'm trying to turn off the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to do. And so I don't want to change my message. Why? Because it is too much work. It's too much work. And I'm all ready to go. Why would I want to change it? And so I said to the Lord, that would be really good to change it. I hope you find a preacher that'll do that. And I'm going to turn on the Scripture. And because I don't want to be moved in any particular direction, I clicked a little button that says, I want random Scriptures. I want a chapter from Esther, and a chapter from Romans, and a chapter from Isaiah. Just randomly throw stuff at me. And the first chapter it threw at me was Isaiah 13. And that's going to be our last scripture that we look at this morning. And it's like, the Lord says, you're not getting away from me. This needs to be said. It needs to be changed. So let's go. We're going to look at these. I'm going to ask you to see the similarities. 7 different passages of Scripture. 5 of them played randomly yesterday. I kid you not. I believe this is a message God has for the hour. Let's start at Genesis chapter 2. So I have several warnings this morning. Are you ready? The first one, the first warning is to the Christian who is seated in the room or listening by way of technology, and you are purposely intentionally, with malice aforethought, living in disobedience to God's word and God's plan for your life. Better pay attention this morning. Pay attention. Then, if you are an unsaved person, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know about Christ. You know that He is God or claim to be God. You know that He was taken by the Romans and the Jews and nailed to a cross, that He was taken off of that cross and placed in a tomb. And you may not believe it, but history and the eyewitness evidence shows that He rose from that grave. He was seen several times following the crucifixion and the burial in the tomb. He was seen as He ascended up into heaven by multiple people, to which the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same one. But you have rejected His salvation." You better pay attention this morning, because there are things going on in our world that say the Lord is coming back. Now, Mr. Frank and I did not get together on the songs. As a matter of fact, when he was singing the song, I sat down, you saw me sit down, and I wrote, "Is it the crowning day? Jesus is coming again." That's the tenor of the message this morning, that God's long suffering will come to an end. It absolutely will come to an end. And what will it be for the person who has rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ? Well, that passage we went over in the month of April, I believe, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," that they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, that unsaved person that knows about Christ, and they purposely have rejected the salvation. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all," not some, not many, "that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I say that because when the Lord comes back, and He will, if you know the gospel, you will not be saved during the tribulation period. You will not, according to God's word, as I understand it. Say, but the Left Behind series says, the Left Behind series is not this book, and that is not biblical. I know what the Left Behind series says. It's just not factual. 2 Thessalonians is factual. Pay attention. So there is a warning. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Now we know that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We saw that in that on anger. We know that God's wrath is on hold. To an extent of that He has not brought the rapture or the tribulation period. But you should not confuse that long suffering with never ending. That'd be foolish to say that God's long suffering is never going to come to an end. We're in Genesis chapter 2. We know what's going on in Genesis. Adam and Eve were created. They were placed in the garden. God told them, don't take the fruit. And they did. They did. Notice what God told them in the second chapter, the 17th verse. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Notice this. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in that verse, in In the first instance of God giving a warning, God gave a deadline. Do you see the deadline? God said to them, don't do this. And if you do it, in that day, that very day, judgment is going to begin. And they took of it, and they hid themselves. What happened? Judgment began in that day, at that moment. And God went, Adam! Adam! Yoo-hoo! Where are you? Now, I send that out from time to time on a text message. Matter of fact, last weekend, I did just that. I went, you, space, who, and I put send. Who'd you send it to? Somebody who's missing from church. That's exactly who I sent it to. I might, Groundhog Day. It just hits me every once in a while. It's Groundhog Day. And so I sent out a Groundhog Day message. Hey, the groundhog come out and didn't see a shadow. And it's going to be cloudy on Sunday, so you won't see yours either. Come on. It's safe to come out of your hole. Why? Because I haven't seen him. God wasn't calling for Adam because he didn't know where he was. Now, I don't know where these people are. I know that they get the message because I have iMessage, and it says delivered, and it says, I don't know, viewed or saw or read or whatever it says. They're out there. Wherever they are, yoo-hoo! So God is calling to Adam. Why? Because God wants Adam to know that he's not where he ought to be, that he's done something he ought not to have done. And God said, what's going on? And Adam said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou taken of the fruit in the day? In the day. God's long suffering is not without end. In the day thou eatest, there will be consequences. Consequences. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. These are not, we're going from known to the unknown. And so again, Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to spend a long time in any one of these. These are all familiar. We've all been here before. We know in Genesis chapter 6 we have Noah. Noah, and we're just going to read the first 13 verses. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit, notice this, you're looking for similarities? My spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm long-suffering, but my long-suffering has an end. And in Genesis chapter 6, God's long-suffering is going to come to an end. For that he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after them, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. Now, I know you go to school system, and they say, global warming is destroying the record heat all over the world, and we are destroying ourselves, but it's not because cows need to be eliminated or wear diapers. It's because of sin. And God said, I will destroy man. What is that? God's long-suffering has an end in Genesis chapter 6. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound like a 2024 newspaper? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Sound like the Olympics? For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God said, in Adam's day, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. You're going to begin death, that process. God said to Noah, I will destroy. I am long-suffering. I've waited a long time. Now, just a reminder, in these first 12 chapters of Genesis, we have about 2,500 years. Now, you look at those first six chapters and you think, well, this isn't very long. But God's long-suffering has an end. An interesting bit of trivia from Noah is that God removed the Christians before he destroyed the earth. Now, for those intellectuals out there that cringe every time that I make mention of Christian in the Old Testament, I'll just remind you that they were first called Christians at Antioch, and I know that. But that doesn't mean they weren't Christians. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And they were first called Christians at Antioch, but you become a Christian when you accept Christ. And that's what Abraham did. We showed that. Genesis chapter 12, and thee shall all the world be blessed. And the New Testament, Paul, when he was preaching, said the gospel, what is that, death, burial, and resurrection, was preached to who? Abraham. Thus Abraham's phrase. And that's said in the New Testament. So, and be critical. If that's the only thing you have to criticize me about today, I guess we're all good. Those who do not follow Christ, Genesis chapter 6, are not Christians. Hear me, no matter what they call themselves. We're coming to election season, and it's popular for people who want the Christian vote to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you butcher babies. Is that what a follower of Christ would do? I don't think so. And you can call yourself a Christian, but if you're not following Christ, you cannot claim that. So, an interesting bit of trivia from Noah is that the Christians were removed before judgment. An interesting bit of trivia for those of you who are out there, because it's a twofold message to the Christian and to the unsaved person, to that person who has rejected God's salvation. The unreceptive person towards God's salvation, notice this, they suffered judgment in Genesis chapter 6. God's long suffering is not without end. It is not. We're on point three. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. I'll just say that there are dozens and dozens, I put it to the top seven points, seven scriptures, at least in my opinion. Genesis chapter 19, we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice in verse 16, Genesis chapter 19, we have Lot. Lot's living in disobedience. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. Instead of following God and following Abraham and doing the right thing, he made Sodom his home. and he made his home Sodom. When God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he went to his family and tried to tell them about Christ, but he had lived so wickedly and so immorally and so ungodly. And it's just such a sad thing to watch a parent. It's not in my outline. This is extra. We're going down a rabbit trail right now. Are you ready? I've found a lot of people live down these rabbit trails. And so the 11 o'clock service might not get this. So you are privileged. For a parent who's raised in church and to know God's salvation and then to live his life as if there is no God and allow his little children to go to hell. I mean, that just isn't making sense to me. But Ms. Bishop and I received word that a Christian who knows Christ as their Savior and has done nothing to tell their children about Christ. But God loves the sinner. And so that child, I don't know, they went to a church, they went to a friend's house or whatever happened, but that child came under the sound of the gospel apart from the influence of mom and dad and came to know Christ as their Savior and we're afraid to tell mom and dad or reluctant to do it because obviously mom and dad aren't Christians. They're making no effort to follow Christ. They're a Mr. and Mrs. Locke kind of people. And then finally, the child, I don't know how old the child is, believing that we're supposed to be light, wants to witness to their parents and give a testimony that they're a believer, said to mom and dad, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And the parents are like, huh, maybe they should have heard it from us. It's like, seriously? They absolutely should have heard it from you. Talk to a man. He would claim to be a Christian, know Christ as his Savior, within the last month. Not taking his family to church, not teaching them about Christ, not teaching about things of Christ, maybe sharing a testimony with them. I don't know. Said to me, so what are your kids doing? So I told him. They're all in church, they're all serving the Lord, and I'm very, very excited about that. That I have been successful, not just reaching Alexandria, but reaching my family. That's important, right? So he said to me, how do you do that? How do you make church a priority with your family? How did you do that? I said, well, for starters, church is a priority. And our kids knew that. And so they never questioned it. And we went on vacation, we went to church. It was on Sunday, we went to church. And Sunday school, on vacation, we went to church. And Wednesday night on vacation, we went to church. We just did. That's what our family did. And so our kids never questioned it. But you, it's not a priority. You weren't in church Sunday, you won't be in church next Sunday. And when you go on vacation, it's, well, no, we're not going to go today. And when you get up and you feel bad, it's not. For a lot, it wasn't a priority. Now, we're way off topic. Verse 16. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What's Lot doing? The believer. The carnal Christian. He lingered. Verse 16 says, and while he lingered. Oh, man. Do I have to go now? Do you have to destroy the world today? The men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand. And upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord, being what? Long-suffering and merciful. The Lord merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city. Look at verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain
What is it? His long suffering has just come to an end. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Interesting bit of trivia from Abraham. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he removed the believers. And then he rained down destruction. An interesting bit of trivia for the Christ rejectors. Judgment fell. It wasn't from global warming. It was from God himself. They suffered God's judgment. Similarity. God's long suffering is not without end. Go with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Well, I'll tell you what. For time, let's go to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. 7, verse 16. Exodus chapter 8, verse 11, Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, and Exodus chapter 10, verse 4, they all say the same thing. God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, over and over and over and over again, as he experienced the consequences of disobedience to Almighty God, he suffered, but he would not obey. We're in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, and Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. You would think that would get your attention of the unsaved, God rejecting Pharaoh, who had seen firsthand and experienced firsthand the mighty power of God. But it did not. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Firstborn dies, he let Israel go, and now Israel is gone, and verse 1, chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. Look at verse 4. And we've read that. Verse 5. And it was told of the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's, not many, not some, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. What do you know? I don't know. I went down with a wrench and unscrewed it. I don't know. He took them off. They're gone. Verse 26, And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength where the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. If you're keeping track, another bit of trivia, God removed his people before he sent judgment. And if you are here and you are a Christ salvation rejecter like Pharaoh, like Sodom, God got every one. Every single one. God's long suffering is not without end. Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah is one of those books that just caused me to cry. I understand why he's a weeping prophet. You want to talk about a guy that just tried to do the right thing? We're in Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah is a preacher. Zedekiah is supposed to be, he is supposed to be the Christ-following king, right? He's supposed to be doing the right thing. But he is rebelling against God. He is a symbol of that Christian who's living in rebellion. Jeremiah would say, Zedekiah, don't do it. And Zedekiah was a worm. And he'd do it. He'd listen to the people around him. Well, you know. And then he allowed them to throw Jeremiah in prison over and over and over again. Jeremiah's languishing. Zedekiah appears to be thriving, but he's not, because Babylon has come against Zedekiah. They have surrounded the city. Starvation has hit in. They're eating their children. It's a deplorable condition. Zedekiah hears that the Babylonians, it can't go on anymore. So he leaves the people to suffer. And he tries to escape. Oh, man, you are not escaping God's judgment. Word got to Babylon, they chased him down. Chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth month, in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month. Oh man, God put the date on this. God doesn't put a date on people's salvation. But he does make a definitive date when it comes to judgment here. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. The city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. In the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hema, where he gave judgment unto him upon him. And the king of Babylon slew his sons before his eyes. He slew all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Zedekiah, we're going to let you see. The last thing you see is the result of your disobedience. And then they took Zedekiah away. They put out his eyes. He didn't see anything after that. The last visual impression that he had was the death of his princess. God's long suffering is not without end. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. For those of you that are keeping track, this is number 6. You didn't think we were going to get there, did you? We're moving. A lot of history here. We'll be just a short time here. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. Belshazzar is having a party. What haven't we defiled? We have not defiled. We've defiled everything except for the vessels that were taken for the service and worship of Jehovah God. And let's defile them. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God. And it seems like today the world is defiling anything that is godly. It's supposed to be the worship of God. Nebuchadnezzar thought, chapter 5, that no one could touch him. Verse 25, and this is a writing that was written, many, many, tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation, many. Daniel is making this interpretation. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What is that? God's long-suffering is not without end. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. God's long-suffering is not without end. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided, the given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night with Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans slain, God's judgment comes because, again, God's long suffering is not without end. And you can date this right down to the day it happened. You can date it biblically. You can date it in secular history. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you listening? We're coming down to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we started. Lord is not slack. Verse 9, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, just circle that word. But the day of the Lord will come. Yesterday morning I got up, turned on the news. Always good to see if the world is still operating in the morning. I know God is. But see what's going on in the world. And there was just a little blurb on the news in the morning that said the United States is sending warships and a squadron of fighter planes to the Mideast. Not another word. Not another word. And if you're spiritually discerned, and you should be, when you see something going on in the Middle East, you should be thinking about this passage of Scripture. And I thought, what in the world is going on in the Middle East? And so, throughout the day, right up until 4:30 this morning, I don't know if something changed after 4:30 this morning, I got up at 4:30 and I checked the news feeds. I'm talking about Fox News, I'm talking about MSN, I'm talking about you know, check the conservative, check the liberals, and nobody is talking about what's going on over in the Middle East. And made morning news, and then it's been silent all day long. Interesting. So, preacher, there must be nothing going on. Oh, no. You go home this afternoon, you Google it, and you'll find the military sites are talking about it. The French are talking about it. Just not here. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, has told their people to get food and supplies enough for 3 days. Be prepared to go down in the shelters, have enough food and water, bring it with you for 3 days to go to your shelters, your safe rooms, because things are about to go bad. But the day of the Lord
will come. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. So, let me find it here. So here I am in my car. I'm trying to drown out the Holy Spirit, right, with God's Word. How can you do that? The preacher, he decided he was going to do that yesterday. And the first passage of Scripture that started reading to me before these other ones started reading to me was Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice. Go to verse 4. For time, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of battle. Now I understand that Isaiah is talking about Babylon, the event, and Zedekiah, and the overthrow of Jerusalem. I understand that. But if you don't understand that not only is two sides of the same coin, is God talking about the judgment of Babylon against Zedekiah, God is also referencing a judgment that is to come. And that's a historic Jewish interpretation. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. From whom? From the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be flamed. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah is absolutely talking about Babylon and the historic event we read in Zedekiah. And he is absolutely referencing 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come. I say again, if you're a carnal Christian, you're not living right. When that day comes, you will stand before God if he has to grab hold of you and drag you out of this world. Heaven forbid that he finds you in disobedience, in bitterness, in absentia, AWOL. May the Lord find you faithful. And God will destroy and deal with sinners in the day that his long suffering comes to an end. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's something going on in your life that is not right. And you know it, and God knows it. You're living in willful disobedience. It is time to fix that. It's time to fix that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning. You are living in rejection of Christ's salvation. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Today is the day. Because tomorrow, today may have been the last chance that you ever have. Slip your hand up, hold it up. Say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? Stand to our feet. The piano's playing. The altar's open. If you want a preacher to pray for you? I will.